Morning, everyone. This morning we're going to come back to Ezekiel and move forward to the second section of Ezekiel this morning. But before we start, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are grateful to be here. We recognize that our presence here on this morning is purely an act of your grace. The fact that we are alive and breathing this morning is a testament to your grace. You want us to come to worship you is a testament to your grace. The fact that you have gathered this world and given us the right to come together is a testament to your grace. And so, Father, we come humbly, but also with rejoicing at all that you have done for us. And, Father, we want to continue to see what you have done for us and to consider how you would have us live in light of that. So, Father, as we turn to your word, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would see the glory of Christ and that we would hear your commands, that our hearts would desire to worship and to follow. Father, we admit that on our own that won't happen. Father, our hearts are tempted to be hard. They're tempted to overlook what you have said and to follow our own desires and our own paths. Father, we repent of that, but also call for your help to say that we need you to be present among us for your word to have effect. So, Father, I pray that your spirit would be in our midst this morning to apply your word to us. Father, I pray for myself as I attempt to preach your word this morning. I pray that you would make my words true, that they would be glorious and true of Christ, and that they would be beneficial to those who are here listening this morning. Father, it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this morning, our sermon is going to be just a little bit different than some weeks, because we are coming up, finished the first section of Ezekiel. We're getting ready to start the second section of Ezekiel. But as I was thinking this week, and I had a lot of time to walk and think this week because we were on vacation and we hike a lot when we're on vacation, I realized that I sit and think about the organization I give to my books a lot, and therefore I preach on that organization. But sometimes I'm not sure that I always get all of my thoughts about the organization of the book out. And so we're going to kind of slow down a little bit here and think about the last section for a few minutes and think about, why did I organize it and how have I set this up as I've gone through the book, and what do I think we need to see out of this first section? And then let that catapult us into the second section and see how those two sections go together. But before I jump into that, I do want to step back and go back to our overview of Ezekiel. And so I gave us an overview statement at the beginning of our study that says this: Ezekiel calls us to remember that we are exiles. Ezekiel calls us to remember that we are exiles, and as exiles, to remember that God is near and that God is infinitely concerned for his own glory. Therefore, Ezekiel calls us to refuse the temptation to place our hope in an imagined past or an alluring present, but instead to repent and to wait for God's future salvation. So we have three frames. We are not to place our hope in the past. We are not to place our hope in an alluring present, but instead to wait for God's future salvation. And that's actually the organization of the book. We start with an introduction where God declares that he is presence. His presence shows up to Ezekiel in exile in Ezekiel 1 through 3. And then God looks at those three aspects and says God is present. He's present to judge in Judah, which is the looking back towards the past. He's present to judge among the nations, which is the looking at the present. And he's present to save his people, which is the looking towards the future. And so we just finished that first section. God is present to judge in Judah. And we saw several things as we went through there. We saw that God sees idolatry, he hates idolatry, and he will not dwell with idolaters. We considered how Israel got to that point to be rejected by God over idolatry. And we saw that it was they had God's word, but they failed to listen to God's word and instead replaced it with their own word. We saw that he gave parables of idolatry, calling us not only to know, but to feel the dangers and the horror of idolatry. And then we saw Ezekiel declare God's justice, but also God's mercy, and call for repentance. We saw a lament. Ezekiel knew that the end was coming, and he laments. He also looks forward and sees a glimmer of hope, because God's plan will not fail. But as we closed the section, we saw the imminence and the inevitability of God's coming judgment. And then finally, we saw God's judgment fall. And last week, we saw it fall. The city is besieged. And then we saw Ezekiel's wife as the picture or the type of Jerusalem's fall, and Ezekiel's wife dies. And so last time we were in Ezekiel, we finished the first main section of Ezekiel, looking back at Jerusalem. And so naturally this week, we're going to start the second main section, looking around at the nations. But before I jump into the second section, I want to pause and think about the overview and the implications of the first section, and then to think how that's going to lead us on into the second section. And so this morning, like I said, it's going to be a little bit different than some sermons because I'm actually going to start with application. I want to take a step back and say, what did we learn over this first section and apply it to ourselves? I'm going to make some broad application of the first section so that we can feel what it means that we should not be looking back to an imagined past. How does the fall of Jerusalem apply to us? And then once we feel the implication of Ezekiel's first message, I think we're ready to hear Ezekiel's second message. So we will step into Ezekiel 25 this morning at the end of the sermon and think about, well, if we can't look back to Jerusalem, then what should we be looking towards? And so my proposition this morning, my main point is going to be this. If whether intentionally or practically, we place our hope in returning to a past we believe was better, we are not hoping in the gospel. If whether intentionally or practically we place our hope in returning to a past we believe was better, we are not hoping in the gospel. But that doesn't mean we should instead join the nations. The world is the enemy of God and of God's people. So we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the looking back and we're going to look at the looking now. And say neither of those are going to work out. And so we're going to have kind of three points this morning. And honestly, I think this sermon might be a little shorter than some of my sermons. So, Kurt, you can start cheering now. But we will have three main points. The first one is going to be looking back. So we'll look at Ezekiel 4 through 24 and say that whether in Babylon or in Manhattan, Kansas, or wherever we are right now, which is not quite Manhattan, Kansas, we are exiles. So whether in Babylon or in Manhattan, Kansas, we are exiles. And then the second point is just going to be kind of a transition. If we aren't meant to be culture warriors, should we just join the culture? And we're going to think about, okay, the first point is going to lead us in a state of question. And then the third point is going to be coming to Ezekiel 25. The world doesn't hold any hope either. So we'll go through each of those as we go forward this morning. So let's start with that first point. Whether we are in Babylon or in Manhattan, Kansas, we are exiles. This is going to be a quick review and kind of the implications of Ezekiel 4 through 24. So let's step back and think about what we saw in Ezekiel 4 through 24. I kind of went through that real briefly just a second ago, just so you could remember some of the content. We saw oracles of God declaring that he saw the idolatry of Israel, that he hates the idolatry of Israel. We saw God mount up on the cherubim and leave the temple and leave the mountain so that he left God's people, saying he will not dwell with idolaters. And we get these repeated messages of judgment against Jerusalem and against Judah. But I want to come back to something that I emphasized as we started the book. Ezekiel was not preaching in Jerusalem or in Judah. Ezekiel was preaching in Babylon. His main audience was not those in Jerusalem and Judah. In fact, they may never have heard of his message before they were destroyed. His main audience was the exiles. And so But this makes Ezekiel's first message a little bit of an oddity. Why preach about the impending destruction of Jerusalem to those who have already been exiled from Jerusalem? The people in Babylon could not repent for what Jerusalem was doing. The people in Babylon could not repent and turn away God's wrath from Jerusalem. The people that were already exiled had already been cast out of Jerusalem. Why preach to the exiles in Babylon about Jerusalem unless the exiles were tempted to place an improper hope in Jerusalem, to place their hope in what Jerusalem was, or in effect, to idolize Jerusalem. They had been cast out among the nations, and they looked back and said, we just want to go back to that. And when we think about it, it makes sense. It's actually kind of a natural reaction, something that we ought to be able to understand. Jerusalem was God's city, where God's king reigned, and where God dwelt in God's temple. And the history of Jerusalem was replete with stories of God's providence, God's salvation, God's presence, and God's blessing. If they didn't have any desire to go back to what Jerusalem was, we'd look at them and say, do you understand what the story about Jerusalem was about? So we have to put ourselves in their feet and say, that kind of makes sense. In fact, we almost expect them to want to go back. The exiles thrown and dragged away from their country and their culture must have been in a very confusing situation. Everything that they once knew was gone. They were scattered among a people who did not know God and whose lifestyle showed they did not know God. And they must have looked back in Jerusalem and just said, that was better. We just want to go back. And in their confusion and sorrow, it must have been easy to look back at Jerusalem and hope that they could return, that things would just go back to the way that they were. Maybe things weren't perfect, but clearly they were better than what was now what they had been cast into. And that's why God preaches to the exiles. And this is God's message to the exiles. It was to the exiles that God sent Ezekiel, and God had one very clear message. You cannot hope in Jerusalem. So we have to stop and think about why. Why was hoping in what was a failure? And so as we look across Ezekiel 4 and 24, we can start to say several things. First, hoping in Jerusalem was to overlook her faults, to excuse her hypocrisy, and therefore to question God's holiness. They could look back at Jerusalem and say, it's better than what we've been scattered amongst now. We're amidst a people that don't even pretend to honor God. We're among a people that don't have any pattern of following after the laws of God. And they look back and said, this was better. But in doing so, they failed to see that Jerusalem was a hypocrite, that Jerusalem was full of evil. And even though they looked like they were following God, in many cases, they were just hypocrites. And therefore, they weren't honoring God's holiness and saying, yes, Jerusalem had to fall. They were saying, no, we just want to go back to something that was a little less polluted. Or we could look at Ezekiel 4 through 24 and say there's another problem. Hoping in Jerusalem was hoping in a temporal manifestation of God's work rather than in God. They wanted to go back and say, what God had done before is what we needed. We don't need God to do in the future. We need to go back to what God had already done. Or we could say that hoping in Jerusalem would only lead to destruction, the practical aspect, because Jerusalem was bound for destruction. And so for all these reasons, God says, no, you can't be looking back. Ezekiel preaches a very pointed message of judgment against Jerusalem to the exiles in Babylon. If the exiles found hope by trying to return to the way things were in Jerusalem, they could not be ready for God's future plan. They would be looking to Jerusalem instead of looking to God. And so Ezekiel says, no, you cannot do that. You cannot look back to what was. And so I want to stop and think about that and say, I've tried to bring that out as we've gone through the first passage of the first section message of Ezekiel. But I want to say we probably feel a lot like the exiles in Babylon. We should feel a lot like the exiles in Babylon. And so that was a quick review of what we heard in Ezekiel 4 through 24. But as we consider God's message to the exiles, we find ourselves in a very similar situation. Most of us can look at the world around us and feel that we are very out of step with the world. We find ourselves like the exiles in the midst of a people who do not know God, and whose lifestyle testifies in every way imaginable that they do not know God. And as we look around, it seems like the world keeps going from bad to worse. Even 15 or 20 years ago, easily within my lifetime, we can say that gay marriage was a fringe idea. Transgenderism was a term I was unfamiliar with. And the concepts of justice and of race that have come up were completely absent, or at least were much smaller than they are now. The culture seems to be running away from God at a full sprint. And we can look at it and say, wow, this is all going wrong. And we'd be right in saying that. And as we look at the world around us, we may feel just as confused and just as out of place as the exiles did in Babylon. What we feel about our culture is what those exiles must have felt as they were cast out into the nations. And so like the exiles, it might be easy for us to look back and to wish we could just return to an earlier time, a time when life seemed better, a time when life seemed to make more sense. And so we might look back at all sorts of things. Maybe we'd look back to earlier stages in our country, maybe the 1950s, when the background culture seemed to be more Christian, when public schools opened in prayer, and most respectable citizens were members of a local church. Or maybe we'd look back farther to the early days of the founding of our nation and think of the rugged heroism of the settlers and the bravery of those who were willing to fight for what they believed in. Or maybe we look even farther back to the Puritans in the glory days of the English-speaking church and think of their piety and their preaching and wonder why we can't be more like them. Or maybe we look even further back to the Reformation and those who were willing to stand up to a hypocritical church and call them back to the true worship of God. Or maybe we look somewhere else. There's all sorts of places we could look back and wish we could just go back to that. We look back and wish things could just go back to how they were. And as we feel that tension with our culture, and we look back and say things used to be better, God's message to the exiles is God's message to us. That's why Ezekiel's message is important for us as well. Perhaps we're tempted to hope in ancient Jerusalem. Although across the history of the church, there have been times when people wanted to go back to the old covenant, to go back to the old ways. But we are tempted to look back and to hope in that, to desire that. And Ezekiel would look at us today and say, no, you can't look back. You can't return to what was. Looking back is idolizing the past, not hoping in God. And looking back is ignoring the failures of the past, whitewashing what was. When we are hoping in the past, we often choose to overemphasize the good and overlook the failures. For example, we might look back to the prayer in schools and the culture of Christianity, but forget that much of what was going on there was merely hypocrisy. It was merely cultural Christianity. Or we might look back to the founders and emphasize their best qualities and their Judeo-Christian values, and we overlook the fact that most of them were emphatically not Christian. There were some that were, but many of them were emphatically not Christian, and many of their lives and actions were emphatically not Christ-like. Now, I want to be careful. I'm not saying, very clearly not saying, we can't learn from the past, that there aren't preachers and authors and others from other times that can't still speak timely wisdom to us. In fact, I think it's actually very beneficial to learn from other ages because they can speak wisdom to us that isn't clouded by our cultural surroundings. So I'm not saying we can't go back and listen to them and learn from them. That is a very good thing, but we can't hope in them. We can't, our desire can't be to return to what was. We can't try to recreate what they had. Our hope can't be in remaking the past. And I think the way that this is often expressed is in what I might call the culture warrior. The Christian who sees the world falling apart around them and feels they need to fight to return it back to what it was. We used to have things going right. We need to get back there. We need to fight. The Christian who gets super involved in politics. I'm not saying you should not be involved at all in politics. But the Christian who, when you look at them, clearly their hope is in winning the political battle because our hope is undoing the decline of our culture. Or maybe it's the Christian who spends a significant amount of their time denouncing the culture. Instead of focusing on the church, they focus on the world and pointing out 20 or 50 or 100 years ago, things were so much better. Or maybe it's the Christian who lives lives that confuse holiness with trying to live like they did back then. And so we have to be careful and say, what was is not our hope. What was is not what we can return to. Ezekiel speaks to us and says, this is the wrong impulse for God's exiles. Our hope is not in looking back. We can rejoice in God's past providence, and we can say, yes, great things happened then. The exiles should have been able to look back at Jerusalem and say, God did great things in her. And there are things we can learn from that. We can rejoice in God's past providence and God's past blessing. But never has God's kingdom been perfectly manifested on earth. And the way to God's kingdom is not by looking back. If we are always looking back, wishing for what was, hoping in a return to a previous state, then we aren't really hoping in God. We aren't looking for God's salvation. We just want to return to the past. And so that I think is the implication of the first section of Ezekiel. Whether in Babylon or Manhattan, Kansas, we're exiles and we can't go back to what was. That brings me to my second really short point. That leaves us with the dilemma. if we aren't meant to be culture warriors, if we aren't meant to be those who are striving with all that we have to go back, what should we do? Should we just join the culture? Should we just go ahead and say, well, no, we aren't meant to try to force the culture to go back to what it was. Maybe we should just walk in step with the culture. So Ezekiel's message brings a complex conundrum, both for us and for the exiles in Babylon. If the exiles aren't supposed to hope in Jerusalem, if they aren't supposed to be looking for a way to return to what was, what should they be doing? Maybe instead of fighting their current situation as exiles scattered among the nations, maybe they should simply blend in, join the nations, and give up on being a separate people, a people devoted to God. Maybe their hope was in becoming a valued and valuable part of the culture in which they find themselves. If there is no return to Judah, then they must need to look for something else. And this seems to be the conundrum for us as well. And this is what those who would be so caught up in returning to the past would look at those who aren't trying to return to the past and say, what, do you just want to join the world in the way that they're going? If our hope isn't in the past, if our goal isn't to force the culture to go back to what it was, what should we be doing? Maybe we should just join our culture, blend into that which is around us. Maybe resisting the massive changes in the culture's understanding of sexuality, of justice, and of so many other things is pointless, and we should just go along with them. And that conundrum, okay, we can't go back to what was. What should we do now is what brings us to the second part of Ezekiel's message. So Ezekiel looked back, and he proclaimed that God is present to judge in Judah. Judah and Jerusalem are under God's judgment, and there's no hope in returning back to them. Now Ezekiel is going to look at the present. He's going to look at the nations and proclaim that God is present among the nations as well. But just as he was present to judge in Judah, he is present to judge among the nations. And that's what he's going to tell us in the last Ezekiel 25. So we come to our third point, Ezekiel 25. The past doesn't hold any hope. But the world doesn't hold any hope either. And so now we can stop and come to the text, and let's read the text together. So if you have your Bible, you can open to Ezekiel 25, and I'll read it through. Ezekiel 25, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, set your face towards the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, over my sanctuary when it was profaned, and over the land of Israel when it was made desolate, and over the house of Judah when they went into exile. Therefore, behold, I am handing you over to the people of the east for a possession, and they shall set their encampments among you and make their dwellings in your midst. They shall eat your fruit, and they shall drink your milk. I will make Rabbah a pasture for camels, and Ammon a fold for flocks. Then you will know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, because you have clapped your hands and stamped your feet and rejoiced with all the malice within your soul against the land of Israel, therefore, behold, I have stretched out my hand against you and will hand you over as plunder to the nations, and I will cut you off from the peoples and will make you perish out of the countries. I will destroy you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir said, behold, the house of Judah is like all the other nations. Therefore, I will lay open the flank of Moab from the cities, from its cities on its frontiers, the glory of the country, Beth Jeshimoth, Baal Meon, and Kiriathaim. I will give it along with the Ammonites to the people of the east as a possession, that the Ammonites may no more be remembered among the nations. And I will execute judgments upon Moab. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because Edom acted revengefully against the house of Judah and has grievously offended in taking vengeance on them, therefore thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off from it man and beast, and I will make it desolate from Timon even to Dedan. They shall fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath, and they shall know my vengeance, declares the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines acted revengefully and took vengeance with malice of soul to destroy in never-ending enmity, therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethites and destroy the rest of the seacoast. I will execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebukes. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. And so the second part of Ezekiel's message addresses this conundrum. If we aren't meant to go back to what used to be, should we just join the nations? And so now Ezekiel's going to turn from looking at Judah, and he's going to look at the nations. But again, we need to remember, Ezekiel isn't preaching to these nations. He's not going to Philistia and Edom and to Seir and to Moab and to Ammon. He's not preaching to them. And so his primary audience is not the nations. His primary audience is still the exiles. God, through Ezekiel, is telling the exiles that there's no hope in looking back to Jerusalem, but there's also no hope in looking to the world around them. And so he starts this section looking at the nations by going and theoretically imaging himself in Jerusalem. And he's going to start in the northeast, and he's going to make a great circle around Jerusalem. And he's going to look at all the nations that are around, from Ammon to Moab to Seir to Edom to Philistia. And he's going to look at all of them and say the exact same thing about all of them, that God's judgment is ready to fall there as well. And so the nations, Ezekiel's message to the exiles is the nations are under God's judgment as well. And so we see that over and over again. To Ammon, this is what he says: "Therefore, behold, I am handing you over to the peoples of the east for a possession, and they shall set their encampments among you and make their dwellings in their midst. They shall eat your fruit and they shall drink your milk. I will make Rabbah a pasture for camels and Ammon a fold for their flocks. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Therefore, behold, I have stretched out my hand against you and will hand you over as plunder to the nations. And I will cut you off from the peoples and make you perish out of the countries. I will destroy you. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So if the people thought, well, we can go that way and find hope in those countries over there, they're going to be destroyed. To Moab and Seir, "Therefore I will lay open the flank of Moab from the cities, from its cities on the frontier, the glory of the country, Beth Jeshimoth, Baal Meon, and Kiriathaim. And I will give it along with the Ammonites to the people of the east as a possession, that the Ammonites may no more be remembered among the nations. And I will execute judgment upon Moab. Then they will know that I am the Lord." Okay, we can't look that way. Maybe we should look that way. No, they're going to be destroyed as well. To Edom, "Thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off from it man and beast, and I will make it desolate from Teman even to Dedan, that they shall fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they shall do in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath. And they shall know my vengeance, declares the Lord God." Okay, so now we've cut off this entire half of the world. No point in looking that way. And then to Philistia, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethites and destroy the rest of the seacoast. I will execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebukes. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them." We've gone full circle. We can't look to Jerusalem. Okay, let's look around. Uh-oh, everybody's being destroyed too. So, no. Yeah, you can't look back to Jerusalem and Judah, but no, you can't look at the nations as well. Now, that brings us to an interesting conundrum again. Okay, so we cut off all earthly hopes. Where do we look? We'll get there. That's going to be the end of Ezekiel. Where do we look? But Ezekiel wants to cast down all of their earthly hopes, whether it's in earthly Judah and Jerusalem or the nations that are around them, and say, no, all of them are subject to God's judgment. But not only does he say the nations are subject to God's judgment, he actually tells why the nations were subject to God's judgment. He says the nations are under God's judgment precisely because they despised God's people. The nations are under God's judgment precisely because they despised God's people. God could have judged the nations for all sorts of violations of his holiness. As we look at other prophets, we see that happen, that God, through Isaiah, through Jeremiah, through other prophets, looks at the nations and calls out their unholy acts, their ungodly activities. But here, God doesn't call out any unholy activities except one. What God lays out against each of the nations is that they rejoiced in the downfall of God's people. And that brings us to an interesting point as we finish up the first section and say, Judah and Jerusalem had to fall and there cannot be any hope in the past. Well, okay, should we rejoice in Jerusalem's fall? Should we be glad in that? God says no. In fact, that's what he's going to judge the nations for. So let's look for that. So So it says about Ammon in Ezekiel 25:3-6. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, over my sanctuary when it was profaned, and over the land of Israel when it was made desolate, and over the house of Judah when they went into exile. Therefore I will destroy you. For thus says the Lord God, because you have clapped your hands and stamped your feet and rejoiced with all the malice within your soul against the land of Israel. That's what he says against Ammon. This is the main charge I'm going to make against you, is that you didn't care about my people. You didn't care about my plan. You didn't care about my city and my king and my temple. Instead, you despised them. Or about Moab and Seir, Ezekiel 25:8. Thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir said, behold, the house of Judah is like all the other nations. So again, they looked at Jerusalem and Judah, at the people of God, and said, there is nothing special there. Or about Edom, Ezekiel 25:12. Thus says the Lord God, because Edom acted revengefully. I'm not even sure that's a word, but it's a fun word. Because Edom acted revengefully against the house of Judah and has grievously offended in taking vengeance on them. So Edom, what did they do? They rejoiced in the people of God's destruction and they participated in it. Or about Philistia, Ezekiel 25:15. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines acted revengefully and took vengeance with malice of soul to destroy a never-ending enmity. And so what's the charge that's laid out against all the nations? They hated God's people. And so not only does this warn the exiles that there's literally no hope to be found in the world is going to be destroyed along with Judah and Jerusalem. And in fact, hoping in the world is just going to end up with your despisement because the world doesn't love you as God's people. This colors the previous message. The exiles should not hope in a return to what Jerusalem was. It fell because of idolatry. But the exiles also shouldn't despise what Jerusalem was. It was the city of the living God, the residence of God's king, the capital of God's people. And by joining the nations, they would just be despising everything that they once were. The nations around hate the people of God, and they hate God's plan. They hate God's ways. And so the exiles shouldn't hope in Jerusalem. They can't go back. But they shouldn't join the nations either. And this is a message for us as well. We can't be people who hope in the past. Those who are constantly fighting the culture to try to return to an earlier age where everything was better. But we also shouldn't join the culture. The evil that we see in the culture is real evil. And the feeling that the culture is going completely the opposite way of us is the correct diagnosis. We don't need to fight them as they run down their evil path, but we clearly shouldn't join them either. The cultures, the nations hate everything that we represent. Trying to join them will only lead to our ridicule and to our inclusion in God's judgment. There will be no payoff in joining the nations. And so as I close, I want to conclude this message with a kind of an observation and general application. So I've tried to draw two dangers to the church in this message. There are two dangers that always seem to face the church. There's a branch of the visible church that's always fighting to stay in the past, to keep things as they were, to find hope in history, and therefore might be super politically active or otherwise active in fighting the culture to try to reestablish Christ's kingdom here on earth. And then there's always another branch of, I'm calling it the visible church, another branch of the visible church that is continually giving into the culture, even joining the culture in their mad rush to destruction and death. We can see that as we look at the pattern of history. We can even see that in our world today. We have churches that are continually fighting to push back on the culture. And we have churches, at least so-called churches, that seem to give in to everything that the culture wants. Okay, we should give in to gay marriage. We'll rejoice in that. We should get rid of all these different rules. And you go, okay, we can do that. But God says both of these dangers are incredibly dangerous. Both of these dangers lead to God's judgment and distract from God's salvation. So we need to be careful to not place our hope in transforming culture around us back to what we had or imagined we had. Our hope isn't in the past, and there isn't any hope there at all. But we also need to be careful, therefore, not to give in to the sinfulness of the culture and go along with it. By saying we don't need to push back and go back to what was, doesn't mean we should jump into what is. and go along with it. We don't need to fight the culture, but we also don't need to go along with the culture. That's not the way to God's kingdom. That does leave us in a weird spot on earth. It feels, at least within an earthly realm, that we're left in a conundrum. I'm not supposed to fight back and try to go back to what was. I'm also not to just jump in and go along with what is. Where am I going to be? I'm always going to be in a losing spot here in this world. I don't know what to do here. But that's where God wants us. He wants us to realize we're exiles. We don't belong here. Because his salvation isn't here. His salvation isn't now. His salvation will come in the future. And he will bring his salvation with him. And so that's where we'll go through this section and see God's judgment on the nations. That'll be a couple weeks as we go through this section. But eventually we're going to get to that last section and see, no, you can't look to the past. You can't look to now. You have to wait for God's future salvation. So that's the close of the message. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your warnings and your word. Father, that you care about your people enough to tell us when we are going the wrong way. Father, I pray that as we hear these warnings to the exiles in Babylon, that we would take them to heart and understand what that means for us. Father, that our hope and our desire, our passion would be for your coming kingdom, not for something that happened in the past, nor in something that the world is running after now. Father, there's so many ways that our hearts can be drawn to those things. Sometimes, Father, even when we don't realize them. So, Father, we repent of our desires for those things. And, Father, we do desire to wait for your salvation. Pray that you would be faithful to your promises and that you would bring salvation in Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Open up if there are any questions or comments or other discussion. Yeah. Right, I think you're exactly right that where our heart's hope is and our heart's desire, if we think that if we win this battle, we'll be okay, that's really dangerous. Doesn't mean we can't testify within the public realm of what Christ is and what he desires. We can't be involved in the public realm, but right, we can't have our hope there, and that shouldn't be our driving passion. That's very good. Thank you for saying it. That's what I was trying to say. I think you just said it really well. But right, exactly. That there's not only those two options of fighting the culture, joining it. We can, and honestly, if I wanted to spend a lot more time, I think that would drive into what is the church. And it's an embassy in the midst of the world. We don't need to change the world, but we're also not going to be the world. We're going to be those who are different in preaching to the world and saying, no, this is the other way. This is the way of following Christ. Yeah. Yeah.
Rather than following Christ, handing out, accepting the fact that
Exactly. And I think that's a great diagnosis of why that hope is wrong, because our hope isn't in following Christ. It's about making ourselves comfortable here and now. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah.
I think of a verse in Ecclesiastes 7:7, as you talk about not going back, it says, do not say, why is it that former days are better than these? There's not wisdom that you ask about this.
Right.
Assuming I got that right, Ecclesiastes is not all fits in, but
no, I think you're exactly right. That verse was running around in my head. There's several verses. That's one of them. There's also a verse, I'm going to say it's in Jeremiah. Somebody can correct me if I'm wrong. That says, look back to the old ways and consider the old paths. So we do need to keep both those in balance. I don't think there's no benefit in going back to the past and learning from it. I read Puritans all the time. I think there's great benefit, but we can't say, why was the past better than now? There's not wisdom in that. We just have a different set of challenges. Perhaps the hypocrisy that used to be is not as much, and it's more an on the face running after evil, but it's just two different types of evil. Yeah. Anything else? Okay, I'll turn it over to Dan.